People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, I'm going to read for us from verses 1 through verse 7. You can find Isaiah 49 on page 609 in the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you if you're in the front or back rows, page 609, Isaiah 49, beginning at verse 1 through verse 7. We'll also have it on the screen here. So when you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Invite you at home also, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word. Remind you, you're part of a family, and even though you can't be with us, you are not alone. Isaiah 49, page 609, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Listen to me, O coastlands. Give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right hand is with the Lord, my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord. My God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray now and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that you are pleased to speak to us through it. So would you, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so that we might love others like you have loved us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So as we mentioned at the beginning of our worship service, we're almost to Easter. Next week is Palm Sunday, the week after that, Easter Sunday. And so where we are in the book of Isaiah, in light of that, you'll see we're in the second half of the book of Isaiah. And often the second half of the book of Isaiah is also often divided in half again. So you have chapters 38 to 55, sometimes called the book of the servant. And then you have 56 to 66, the final chapters, which anticipate the coming glory of God and even the glory he shares with his people. So as we prepare for Easter, we're in this first half of the second half of Isaiah, the book of the servant. And it's called that because of four servant songs. Four servant songs. These are the four servant songs in Isaiah chapter 42, chapter 49, chapter 50, and then the end of 52 into 53. These four songs describe the so-called servant of the Lord through whom God's going to come and rescue his people. So next week on Palm Sunday, as we prepare for Holy Week and then Monday, Thursday, and then Easter morning, we're going to spend our time together walking through that last of the servant songs, maybe the most famous of the servant songs, as we anticipate celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, as we look at the suffering, the death, and even the resurrection of the servant, as we see in that fourth of the song. So this morning, I thought it might be helpful for us to spend our time together overviewing this servant in general from the book of Isaiah. And then we'll also spend just a little bit of time focusing on the second song, 49 chapters, verses 1 through 6. We're going to include verse 7. So here's what I'd like to do this morning. to walk through who is this servant, what do we learn about our salvation through this servant. We're going to look at God's Israel, God's new Israel that he promises in the book of Isaiah, Jesus as that new Israel, and then just a last word this morning of us as that new Israel. So we're going to spend most of our time on God's Israel and then God's promise of a new Israel, show how that anticipates Jesus and then even us. And this will help prepare us for next Sunday as we spend our time in Isaiah 52 and 53. So this morning, let's start with God's Israel. Just walk us through some Israelite history briefly. In Genesis chapter 25, we learn of these two sons of Isaac and Rebekah. So God makes a promise to Abraham. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. She gets pregnant and has two twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau at war with each other over the birthright and over the inheritance. Jacob, whose name means deceiver, tricks his brother into giving him his birthright and the inheritance. Esau threatens to kill his brother. Jacob flees to his uncle's house where he marries two sisters, Leah and Rachel, has children with them and their servants. And then eventually leaves his uncle's house, learns he's about to meet Esau, and on the way, has an encounter with the living God. The Lord meets him in a dream, and he wrestles with the Lord, clings to him, won't let him go. And it's here that the Lord changes his name as a sign of Jacob's dependence upon the Lord, as a sign of reaffirming God's promise to Abraham and to Isaac to call a people to himself, to heal the world and make it new and whole and right again. And he changes Jacob's name to Israel. Israel becomes the name of God's people, God's salvation name of his people, God's promise name for his people. His 12 sons of Jacob become the 12 tribes of Israel. Many of you know the story. They move to Egypt. They multiply. They become slaves. But then God rescues them through Moses and the Exodus and crosses to the Red Sea, brings them to Mount Sinai, wanders in the wilderness, eventually brings them to the promised land, and the nation of Israel is formed here through God's call, through God's promise, through God's rescue. And God gives them a king David, that same boy who kills the giant with the stone. He eventually becomes king, brings peace to the land, defeats the enemies of Israel, a time of peace, prosperity, brings the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, into Jerusalem, centralizes worship. God makes a promise to David in the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that through David's own son, through one of his descendants, he's going to heal the world. And even his immediate son, Solomon, is going to build a temple, the sign of God's presence with his people. Here's the call. Here's the promise. God's going to heal the world. He's going to bring peace to his people, peace even to the whole world. And he's going to do that through Israel and through Israel's king, through one of David's sons. Now, David dies. Eventually, Solomon dies. And the kings don't follow the Lord. We actually even see this some with Solomon. The kings don't follow the Lord. The people don't follow the Lord. They start to turn to the false gods of the nations around them, worshiping the Baals, worshiping the Asherahs, worshiping the gods of the nations. In some places, they don't worship the Lord at all, or if they do, it's the Lord plus Baal, the Lord plus the gods and goddesses of all the nations. The land becomes full of injustice and full of evil. They love wealth. They love money. They love stuff. They love comfort. The rulers of Israel become corrupt, their judges, their kings, even the prophets and priests. They abuse the poor. Sexual immorality is rampant. Things are a mess. Things are so bad in Israel that kingdom divides, splits in two, a northern kingdom, a southern kingdom. And yet even here, in the midst of all this mess, God keeps calling his people. God keeps pursuing his people, sends them the true prophets who announce to them his word, who call them back to himself, back to their calling. Be a blessing to the world. Lead the world in worshiping the one true living God. Be the means by which God heals the world and makes it new and whole and right again. But they won't listen. They even abuse the prophets. Sometimes they kill the prophets. So God sends foreign nations to bring his discipline on his people. At first it's Assyria, the big scary empire, the Assyrian Empire. And that empire decimates the northern kingdom of Israel, carries the people off into captivity, scatters them across the known world. And even here the prophets are saying, maybe Judah will listen. Maybe Judah will learn. This is what the prophets say. Look at your sister to the north. See the discipline of the Lord. Turn back to him. Be Israel. Be the light to the nation. Be the means of God healing the world. This is actually where the book of Isaiah comes in here. It's not too late for Judah, the prophets say. Prophet Isaiah begins his ministry calling the people back to faithfulness. Look what's happening in the north. Even after the Assyrians destroy the northern kingdom, the people of God still won't listen. And so we get to Isaiah 39. God tells Judah's king, the southern kingdom king, Hezekiah, discipline's coming for you too. Babylon's going to destroy the city. Babylon's going to carry the people off into exile. But this is not the end. God promises, even right there, the first word after this note of judgment is chapter 40, verse 1 says, even though judgment's coming, comfort my people, there's hope. God's going to rescue his people out of Babylon just like he did out of Egypt. There's going to be a new exodus. God's going to rescue you again just like he did out of Egypt. In chapter 41, you can see this, verses 8 to 13. He says, you're my servant. I chose you. I called you. I'm not going to cast you off. Come home to me. I'll be with you. I'll be your strength. I'll provide for you and help you. If you have your Bibles open, maybe turn back to chapter 43, and you can see this there too. Chapter 43, verse 19. The Lord said, I'm going to do a new work. Verse 19, behold, I'm doing a new thing. If you're in the Pew Bible, page 604, 43, 19, now it springs forth. Don't you see it? I'm going to make a way in the wilderness. There's going to be rivers in the desert, the beasts, and everybody's going to honor me. I give water to you, rivers to you. You'll drink, my chosen people. I formed you so you can declare my praise. This is all the language of Exodus. Just like when I brought my people out of Egypt. Just like when they marched through the wilderness, I gave them water out of rocks. Water in the desert, I'm going to provide for you. Come home to me. Be the praise of the world. But Isaiah notes, here's the problem. Even though God rescues his people out of Babylon, even though God gives them a brand new exodus and brings them back to the land, even though they're going to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls and rebuild the city, the people haven't changed. New location, same problem. New location, same problem, because even though there's a new location, even though they've been brought back from Babylon, brought back home, it's the same people with the same heart. And nothing's changed. That's what I want us to see in Isaiah. The prophet here, through the Lord gives him a glimpse of what's going to happen in the future. He looks ahead and he says, this is the prophet's word, God is going to rescue you and he's going to bring you back to Israel. And Isaiah is able to look ahead and see, and you're going to be the same old people. Chapter 43, right after these words of hope, verse 22. You see verse 21, you might declare my praise. Verse 22, yet, here's him looking ahead to the return from Babylon, you did not call on me. You've been weary of me. I brought you out of Babylon, just like out of Egypt in a new exodus, and you still won't worship. You still don't honor me. I've not burdened you with anything. And you just burden me with your sins, verse 24, and weary me with your iniquities. Chapter 48. Here's the verse right before our text. Prophet looks ahead. People come back from Babylon. Nothing's different. Here's the line right before the song that we read this morning. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Chapter 48 talks about the new exodus, verse 20. God's redeemed his people, provides for them with water out of the rock, just like he did through Moses. But verse 22, there's no peace for the people, there's no peace for the land, there's no peace for the world. Why? Because there's still wickedness in their heart. New location, same people. I wonder if we can't lean into this just a little bit and bring this a little bit closer to home. Because sometimes what happens in our lives, things get hard, things feel unbearable, and we think, you know what, maybe if I make a change, things will get better. Maybe if I can go somewhere else and start over, have a fresh start, I won't have these conflicts all the time. So we change jobs, we change cities, we change schools. We have these conflict with teachers or coworkers or bosses. We think maybe if I can just start over, just start fresh, things will be different next time. Happens in marriages, happens with roommates. It even happens in our churches. If I could just start over, find a new place, find a new partner, things will be better for me. And so we move, or we make a change, and we start over. But often what happens, a couple of years go by, we find things are hard again, don't we? Same problems, different place. Maybe we make another move, and same thing, a couple of years go by, same problems, different place. And I'm wondering there, maybe it's because the problem isn't with all of those people out there. Maybe the problem's here. Maybe the problem's in my own heart. Listen, that's not to say there aren't good reasons to move. Of course there are. Good reasons to change jobs, good reasons to change schools or whatever. But often, I think when we move to get away from problems, the problems follow us along, and pretty soon we realize maybe it's inside of me. That's part of the lesson of Israel. The problem is inside each one of us. The problem is sin. The problem is these broken places in our own hearts. And no matter what the people of Israel try, no matter how much the prophets preach, no matter what they do, the problems don't go away because the problem was inside each of them. Part of the lesson of Israel is that we have to deal with sin. We have to deal with what's broken with humanity. One more text here before we look at God's solution. And it's the beginning of chapter 48. We looked at the end. Let's look at the very first verse of Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 1, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel." This is the whole point all along. I've called you. I've given you my promises. I've put my name on you. You are my people, and you claim to be my people. But there's a little bit more of that verse, isn't there? "They swear by my name. They confess me, but not in truth or right. They call themselves Israel, but they don't live like it. They call themselves God's people, but they don't live out his call. They don't worship him. They aren't showing him to the nations. They're not the means by which God heals the world. They are not Israel." It's a painful point this morning. Israel is the name of God's people through whom the world was supposed to know the one true and living God, through whom God brings peace, salvation, restoration, redemption to the whole world. And now the people are back in the land after their exodus out of Babylon, and they are not them. They're not Israel. So what will the Lord do? I mean, he's promised, hasn't he? He told Adam and Eve that he would crush the serpent, defeat Satan. He told Abraham that he would bless the nations, and not just bless the nations in general, he would bless the nations through Abraham's descendants, through Israel. He promised David that one of David's descendants would be on the throne and be the means of healing the world, bringing peace and rest to the land and to the nations. What about his promises? What's God going to do? God will raise up a new Israel from within Israel. This is the role of the servant in Isaiah. This brings us to Isaiah 49. God will raise up a new servant. You look at verse 1 of our text this morning. This new servant is an individual from within Israel, called from the womb. It's the language even of the prophet's calls. You see it in Isaiah, you see it in Jeremiah, you see it in Ezekiel, called even from the very womb. Here's an individual, an Israelite from within Israel, who's going to be the servant. Verse 2, we don't know when he's going to show up. God's going to hide him for a season. Keep him away, keep him hidden to a time even yet unknown to the prophet Isaiah. Verse 2, hidden away. But the servant, this individual, verse 3, look at his name. You are my servant. What's the name of the servant? Israel. This individual from within Israel will represent Israel and even embody Israel. You are my servant. You are Israel. What else do we learn about the servant from chapter 49? He'll be like a prophet. We see this. He's called like a prophet. Verse 2. He's going to be called to speak God's word. God's word will go forth like a sword. The servant himself will be like an arrow that God brings to his people. The word of God will go forth and even pierce the very souls of his people. This new servant, this new Israel, this embodied Israel in an individual, will be a prophet. Look at verse 7. And he'll suffer. Verse 7, he'll be rejected by the nation. Thus says the Lord, verse 7, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred, look what it says, by the nation. I think here we're meant to read, what nation is this? This is the nation of Israel. Israel itself, the very people from whom the servant comes and to whom the servant comes to rescue them and bring them back to God, this very nation is going to reject their own servant. Despise him, abhor him, the text says. And not just Israel, we keep reading, even other rulers. He'll be the servant of rulers. The nations will reject him. The nations will despise him. The nations will abhor him. Here the servant comes to make peace, to bring salvation to the whole world, to make it new and whole and right again, and he'll be hated for it. We can imagine this is the cause of anguish for the servant. He says that, verse 4, what am I even doing here? All my work's in vain. I'm spent, verse 4, I'm exhausted, I'm used up, and it's all for nothing. The servant's going to suffer. But even in the midst of that suffering, rejected by his people, rejected by the world, anguish in his own soul, even in the midst of that suffering, he'll trust the Lord. Yet my might is with the Lord, my right. He will do right by me in the end. And what is that right? What is the Lord doing right by the servant? It's this. God will keep his promises through this suffering, rejected embodiment of Israel. Through him, verse 3, the Lord will show himself beautiful, radiant, glorious, because God keeps his promises. Verse 5, through this suffering servant, God's going to restore his people. He's really, really going to bring them back, not just to the land, but actually to the Lord. And not just Israel. But verse 6, the Lord says, this is too small a thing to just rescue ethnic Israel. That's too small. I'm going to gather people from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language. God will, through this servant, finally, finally make things right again, whole again, new again. The world at peace. The nations gathered together to worship the Lord. Everything as it's supposed to be. Everything as it was made to be. And even the servant himself will be honored. It says in verse 5, I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 7, I wonder if this bowing down of the kings, these bowing down of the princes, could this be both before the Lord and also before his servant? Now, this is what sets up the rest of the servant passages in Isaiah, especially that text that we're going to look at next week where we see the Lord accomplishes this great salvation through the suffering, death, and resurrection of his servant. We'll see next week how that suffering, death, and resurrection points us to Jesus. But this text, too, teaches us about our Savior. I want to take just a couple minutes to do that next. Let's look at Jesus as the servant, Jesus as this new Israel. If you were to turn to the New Testament, the New Testament begins with the account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ by the Apostle Matthew. Very first words in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ." Whole New Testament begins this way. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Apostle Matthew saying, this is Israel, this is Isaiah's servant, this is the one through whom God keeps his promises. You know, keep reading Matthew, and he goes on to detail Jesus' early life in the very language of the formation of Israel. Jesus has to, as a baby, flee to Egypt. Well, why? Part of that is so that he can come out of Egypt, Matthew tells us, just like Israel did, picturing in his own body, with his own life, the very exodus out of Egypt. Before his ministry starts, Jesus goes out into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. For how long? It's 40 days. Why 40 days? It's Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus is this new Israel, the very embodiment, the personification of Israel, the Israelite who comes from Israel so that through him, God might restore Israel and keep all of the promises he's made and bring them all the way to completion. This Jesus, this servant, this embodiment of Israel, he suffers just like chapter 49 tells us he will. He's rejected by his own. Israel largely rejects him and despises him, hands him over to be crucified. He's rejected by the larger world. On top of that, he experiences his own despair. You read through his life, through the accounts of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, he expresses anguish over his people's rejection. Anguish in the garden as he anticipates his own impending crucifixion. Anguish over his own disciples who won't believe in him. His own disciples don't understand. His own disciples eventually abandon Jesus so that they too don't get arrested. But Jesus, as this new Israel, he will be the means of restoring his people to the Lord, of gathering people from every nation and tribe and people and language, and he will be honored. Before him, the Apostle Paul tells us, every knee will bow. That's this language here of Isaiah 49, verse 7. Kings will see, arise, princes too, and they'll prostrate themselves. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is indeed the Lord. He's the faithful one. He's the Holy One of Israel. Jesus is that new Israel. And the goal here, This work of the Lord through this servant, through this new Israel, through this Jesus, is so that Israel might again be Israel. The purpose of the Lord here is in part to restore his people to their design. It is to heal the world, it is to bring peace, and it's to restore his people to their designed role as his people, as Israel, as lights to the world. Take just a minute here to talk about this. The goal of the servant in Isaiah is the restoration of Israel. Not ethnic Israel, bringing them back to the land, not even just to bring them home, but actually to restore them to God and to their calling as his people, to their calling as the means by which God spreads this news and heals the world and makes it new and whole and right again. The goal of this servant, it's not just so that this suffering individual servant, but it's actually for the whole people of God. So that through God's people, verse 3, the glory, the beauty, the radiance of the Lord might be shown. So that they, verse 4 and 5, so that they would know this intimate trust in the Lord, this rest on the Lord, this strength in the Lord. All of us are going through really hard things in our lives. Each of us encountering hardships in our hearts, in our marriages, in our kids, in our jobs, our school, or in life in general. And all of this through the suffering servant is so that we might know this dependence. In verse 4, we can say with the servant, my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with him. This quiet trust, this strength, this rest. So that even through us, verse 6 and 7, the whole world might know this servant Jesus. And that life and peace and restoration that he brings. That's the work of the servant Israel. That's the work of Jesus. to restore us to our design as God's people, so the world might know and be restored with us through this Jesus. We are called through this Jesus to become like Jesus, and so become lights in the dark world, showing the way back to Jesus, back to God's design, back to the world, new and whole and right again. Will you pray with me? So, Lord Jesus, even as we walk through this text, and I'm thinking of Isaiah 48:1 and Israel claiming to be Israel but not living as Israel, Lord, we do that. We claim to be your people. We claim the name Christian, the name of Christ. And yet so often, just like Israel, we're running around doing our own thing, living lives for ourselves, for pleasure, for indulgence, for wealth or money. We take advantage of the people around us. We worship other gods where we put our hope and our trust and not running to you, not living as lights in the world. So thank you for Jesus. It is my sin that led him to the cross. But because of that cross, I am restored to you that I might again be renewed and live as your light in this world. So teach us, Father, more about who Jesus is, that we might love Jesus, that we might live like Jesus. Would you do that even now through your table? For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.